Every word in the Bible is inspired by God. It is not the thoughts of the Bible handed down to men who in turn wrote in their own language. It is every word. That's what we mean by verbal inspiration. The word verbal meaning word. Word by word inspiration. Ezekiel said, I give to you, or God said to Ezekiel, tell the people or write down the words that I give thee. Same thing was said to Isaiah. Same thing was said to Jeremiah and others who wrote or gave us the recording and copy of portions of the Word of God. But not only is every word inspired, but every comma and every period is inspired. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Now, that means that the genealogy of Matthew is a part of that every word. Yes, you need to read the Bible, where it says that one guy begat another, and he begat another, and he begat another. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Then the Bible also speaks about the jots and the tittles of the Word of God. Or, in our language, the commas and the periods and the exclamation marks and so forth. But not only is every word inspired by God, and not only is every comma inspired by God, but the truth is the placement of every word is inspired by God. I speak tonight on the subject, you're out of order. You're out of order. You see, there are some places in the Bible where words are given to us in groups or in pairs, and these words are placed together in order. God puts every word in the Bible exactly where He intends for that word to be. Brother John led us in reading a while ago. Says, honor and majesty are before Him. Now, that does not mean, ladies and gentlemen, everybody ought to have honor and majesty. It means everybody ought to have honor first and majesty second. You see, the order is important in the Word of God. Not only the Word. God is not saying, mix together majesty and honor. God is saying, take some honor first and then add some majesty to honor. That means that majesty and honor won't do it. It's honor and majesty. You see, not only every word is inspired, but the placement of every word is inspired. In that same passage, in Psalm 96:6, it says, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. That does not mean that you pick those two and alternately change them and say beauty and strength. No, it doesn't say beauty and strength. It says strength and beauty. The Bible's not teaching us here, take a little beauty and mix with beauty a little strength and stir them up. No, they're not to be stirred up. In the order God gave them, we're supposed to take them. That means that strength comes before beauty. You don't get beauty and then strength. You don't add strength to beauty. You add beauty to strength. That means it's more important. And by the way, no note-taking now while I'm preaching. On everybody look at me and listen. Not class meeting. This is preaching time. And I want you to listen to me. I don't like folks to take the church service as a place of preparing sermons. I want to prepare your heart tonight in the message. And I want you to listen now. And that means that God has a divine order. When God places words in the Bible, He means to have them in the exact order. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, truth and grace won't do. God wants us to have truth, grace, and God wants us to have truth, but God wants them in that order. God's talking about grace and then truth. He's not talking about taking some truth and grace and pour whichever one you want to in the pan first and stir them up. No, God says, I want you to have grace first and then truth. I say everything, every word in the Bible is placed according to God's order. And so I know it's hard enough just to get both of them. I often have said in years gone by, not so much anymore, I've often have said how difficult it is to have grace and truth in the same personality. Ah, that one little one-sentence biography of our Lord. What an amazing verse that is. Probably the most important verse in the Bible. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John was led of the Lord to write these words. John, who leaned on His breast. John, who saw Him raise the daughter of Jairus. John, who saw Him heal the sick. John, who saw Him still the waves. John, who saw Him raise the dead. John, who saw Him heal the leper. John, who saw Him make the lame to walk. John, who saw Him bless the little children. John, who saw Him in His earthly life. John, who saw Him as He was at the Last Supper. John, who felt the hands of our Lord on His feet as our Lord washed His feet. John described the life of our Lord in one little line. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not truth and grace, but grace and truth. Now, I have a hard time mixing those. I really do. I sometimes get worried about myself. I say, now, Hiles, you're going to have to work on your truth. You're getting a little too loving now. None of you folks have been here since I was that way. But you're getting a little too loving now. And so I work on the truth. Boy, I tell you what, I say, I want to work on the truth. And I work on the truth. And I get as mean as the devil. I'll tell you, I get where I want to push old men down steep hills in wheelchairs and stick little boys and girls in the eyeballs with ice picks and trip old women as they walk across busy downtown streets. And I get mean. So I say, now look, Hiles, you're getting too mean. You need a little grace now. You got the truth. You need a little grace now. So I work on the grace. Then I want to join the National Council of Churches. And that's the way I am. I have an idea you have the same problem of mixing that grace and truth. I have the same problem of mixing strength and duty. I sometimes get a little too much on the strength, and sometimes I get a little too much on the beauty. You notice that. But I'm not talking about physical beauty. I'm talking about let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, more of His wonderful majesty and beauty. No, but that isn't all. There is strength, and the strength is more important than the beauty. You add the beauty to the strength, and not the strength to the beauty. God's not concerned in us making useful the beautiful. God's concerned in us making the useful beautiful, adding beauty to the usefulness. And God tells us, you know, it's awful hard to blend that. For example, it's awful hard for a person to blend. Romans 10:1-2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I, brethren, record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And God said, I want you to have a proper blend now of knowledge and zeal. Now, the knowledge comes first, and then comes the zeal. You know, it's awful hard to have knowledge and zeal in the same personality. For example, did you ever, you college students can appreciate this, did you ever know a college professor who had any fire? Or an evangelist who could read and write? It's so hard to find that proper blend of the zeal and the knowledge, the Bible study, and the prayer. That's one reason why I believe in the well-rounded Christian life. I don't think any Christian ought to go soul winning at the expense of Bible study, or study his Bible at the expense of soul winning, or pray at the expense of the Bible, or read the Bible at the expense of prayer, or go soul winning at the expense of prayer. I think there ought to be a well-rounded, a complete, mature Christian life, where the Christian has every area of the Christian life mature and grown in the Lord. But I have a hard time sometimes. For example, I've noticed this. I've noticed that the more formal the church is, and the more liberal the church is, the less fire they've got. I have a sermon that I preach sometimes around the country. In that sermon, I say, did you ever notice that the liberal churches have the clean toilets and the restrooms have the dirty toilets? You ever notice that at the liberal church, you got clean restrooms? At the fundamental church, you got to use toilet tissue for hand towel and hand towel for toilet tissue. I've often said if I were not a Christian, I'd go to the fundamental church for preaching and the liberal church to use the restroom. But there's reason for that. The liberal church hasn't gotten anybody there to use it. But I'm saying that, but what's wrong with the fundamental church having the clean restroom? What's wrong with the fundamental church? You know, for example, at the liberal church, a trained choir, and, just the best of music. Fundamental church, you got two old codgers and three draft dodgers ring-ding-ding some little ditty, and the fundamentalists think that to tune the pianist to put all the strings back inside the wooden part, and it's so hard to find a proper blend. And yet the truth is, God wants us to have the proper. I said, well, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. He said, you know what I like about you best? And I said, what's that? He said, I like your zeal. And I said, well, thank you, sir. He said, you know, when I was a young man, I too had to choose between knowledge and zeal. And I said, you can have your knife back if you want. It'll be a little bloody when I pull it out, but you can have it back. The truth is, we all have a tough time. About the time we get the knowledge, we lose the zeal. Get the zeal, lose the knowledge. Get the grace, lose the truth. Get the truth, lose the grace. Get the strength, lose the beauty. Get the beauty, lose the strength. Get the honor, lose the majesty. Get the majesty, lose the honor. And it's awful hard for us to have the proper balance in the Christian life. But God wants us to have it. Now, enough of that. That's sort of introduction. Now, here's the message. Not only is it difficult to blend them, but it is also difficult for us to get the right order. You know, it's one thing for us to get the right ingredients, but it's another thing for us to get the right order of those ingredients. God isn't saying, He didn't say it, have honor and majesty. He's saying have them in that order, honor first and then majesty. God isn't saying just have strength and beauty. God's saying have the strength first and then the beauty. That's the divine order. God isn't saying get grace and truth. God is saying get grace first and then add truth. God isn't saying get zeal and knowledge. God said get the knowledge first and then get the zeal. God is not only telling us what to have, but God is telling us the order. And do you know that many a Christian has gone bankrupt or has gone shipwrecked on the sea of the Christian life, not because he does not have the two ingredients, but he has them in the wrong order. Are you listening to me? This is so vital, and you need to get it. And nobody here, I don't care if you got a girlfriend or not, you need to forget the girlfriend and think about the preaching right now, because you need this desperately. Now listen, the truth is there's a divine order. For example, I eat a lot of bland food sometimes because of my esophagus problem. And so on the road sometimes I make cream of wheat. It's sort of hard to make cream of wheat on the road. The cars coming by are so dangerous. And but I can do it. I can do it. You ought to see me out in the middle of the road making cream of wheat. But now I give you the instructions on how to cook cream of wheat. Sometimes in my room there'll be these little teapots or coffee pots that boil the water. You have a little plug in the end of the bottom of the coffee pot, the water pot, and a tea kettle, whatever it is, and it plugs in a wall plug, and then make some hot water, then you can put tea. Well, what I do, I'll buy me some cream of wheat. Now, the recipe for cream of wheat is, the first thing you do is you get, if you want to, one serving, you get a cup of water, and you put about a little teaspoon or eighth of a teaspoon, if you're making one serving. By the way, this is a Julia Child's show. You put that little 1/8 teaspoonful of salt in the water, and then you stir it, and it becomes a boil. Then you get about 2 1/2 tablespoons full of cream of wheat, and you pour gently and slowly that cream of wheat in the boiling water, and then you stir all the time. You got to pour it one hand, stir with the other. You stir and you pour. And then, once it's all stirred up, then you turn the fire down a little bit, and then you let it simmer for 2 1/2 minutes. And I usually use this little no salt instead of real salt. The same thing, but doesn't do the damage that salt sometimes does. And so I make some cream of wheat. Now, it's important to have the salt. It's important to have the cream of wheat. It's important. Sometimes I'll put butter and put that in there. It's important to have the water. It's important to have the salt. It's important to have the cream of wheat. But let's suppose that you put the cream of suppose you put the cream of wheat in first, and put the cream of wheat in the saucepan, and then bring the cream of wheat, cook it for a while. You'll have burned cream of wheat. After you burn the cream, cook the cream of wheat till it boils, then pour the water in, and then pour the salt in. You won't have cream of wheat. You'll have a mess. And so, why? Now you got the right ingredients, but you got the wrong order of the ingredients. For example, let's suppose you're going to scramble an egg or fry an egg. Now what you do, you get some corn oil, Zola, or if you want to get some bacon grease and make it real, real good and unhealthy, which are synonymous, and you can put the grease in, and you get enough grease to cover the bottom of the pan, and then get it good and hot, and then you put the egg in. Now, so you need, what do you need? Grease and egg. Yeah, or corn oil and egg. Okay, now reverse it. Put the egg in first with the pan. Get the pan good and hot, and put the egg in first, and then scramble the egg, and then pour over the grease. You got problems in the egg and in your head, too. I'm saying, it's not just the ingredients, it is the order of the ingredients. And the order is just as important as the ingredients. Hey, you're going to boil some potatoes. Hey, what you do? Put the potatoes in. And what you do? You put some oil, some water in a saucepan, and then you let that water boil. You put the potatoes in the water and put some salt in the water, and you boil some what we used to call new potatoes or white potatoes. But put the potatoes in the saucepan first, and let's cook them for about 5 minutes, and then pour the water in and see what happens. Now, life is that way. God said, I want every one of my people to have grace and truth in the same personality. But God said, I want you to put the truth first and then sprinkle the grace first and sprinkle the truth in later. Every Christian ought to have knowledge and zeal. But I want to tell you, I want the knowledge first. I don't want you going out half-cocked, not knowing the Bible, not knowing the plan of salvation. I want you to get the knowledge first and add zeal to the knowledge. I want you to have strength and duty. That means I want you to have convictions, and I want you to have courage, and I want you to have character. But then God says, then ornament the character. But don't get the beauty first. You get the beauty first, you'll be so enchanted with your beauty, you won't get the strength and the character. David, no doubt. Well, the psalmist, whoever wrote the psalm, he viewed the temple, and he saw the strength of the temple, that amazing strength of that amazing building. He saw the marble pillars, but he saw the beauty also. He saw the delicate carvings of cherubim on those pillars. Now, the builders of the temple didn't put the carving on and then put the pillars up. No, they put the pillars up first. Why? Because the pillars are more important than the carving. I'd rather have the pillars without the carving than the carving without the pillars. The psalmist saw the porch upheld by these pillars, and yet the delicate lily work on this porch. He saw the massive stones, and yet the exquisite ornaments on the stone. He saw the cedars of Lebanon with their strength, and then he saw the interior of pure gold. He saw the immense stone foundation, and then he saw the figures of palm trees on that foundation. He saw the unbelievable size of the house of God, but he also saw the ornate flowers that decorated that massive structure. He saw the high cost, and yet he saw the utensils elaborately ornamented. He saw the high arch, and yet he saw the precious stones gleaming midst the gold. He saw the high walls, and yet he saw the Tyrian tapestry on every side. And the psalmist said, look at that temple. Look at that strength. And then he said, look at the beauty on that strength. He said, look at that foundation. But notice the beautiful figures on that foundation. He said, look at those high and massive walls. But he said, look at the loveliness and the flowers. Now, what's he saying? He's saying strength should come first, and then should come beauty. We got too many young ladies. You're more concerned about your beauty than you are your character. It's more important you learn how to sew, learn how to decorate your face. Though some of your faces are in dire need of decoration. It's more important you learn how to cook than it is learn how to draw imitation eyebrows on. It's more important you learn how to obey and be feminine and clean house and wash the dishes and be a lady than it is for you to put artificial eyelashes on your eyes. I'm saying the strength comes and then the beauty. Now, let me give you a few thoughts about this. As you know, at our homecoming football game, I was the star of the game. A fellow named Grell played some too, but I got us in the lead of the game. And you folks are visiting, don't know this, but several thousand folks are watching. And I went out and suited up. I didn't tell the folks in the stands. And caught the opening kickoff and ran it back for a touchdown. And so, of course, it was all planned that way. And one of our deacons said to his wife, he didn't know it was me, he said, look at that kid run. And so, now, you know what happened? A young preacher, been to church about 6 months, did the same thing. Same thing. And he said to me, he said, Dr. Heil, my people are upset. He said, I did the same thing you did. He said, my folks are mad at me. Now, mine maybe too. I haven't checked with them. But he said, well, what happened? Your folks get mad at you? I said, no. Well, he said, why are my folks not like it? And I said, son, here's why. For 23 years, I've been establishing my sanity here in this church. And I said, once you establish your sanity, and you can do something insane, get by with it. But I said, you've been to church 6 months. You haven't established your sanity yet. They don't know you know the Bible. They don't know you know propriety. I can't even pronounce it, much less know it. propriety. They don't know that you know the Scripture. They don't know that you walk with God. I said, now what you better do is you better pastor a church 23 and a half years, and then maybe you can run the opening kickoff back for a touchdown too. You see what the kid was doing? He had the good. That's good. have fun. And be sober. But the truth is, you better establish your sobriety first and then have your fun. You better let your people know first you can conduct weddings. You better let your folks know first you can conduct funerals. You better let your folks know first that you know how to build a building and draw some plans and borrow some money from a bank and take care of the church business and operate the church staff and draw up the church budget. Some of you fellows go out here half-cocked and more concerned about the extras than you are the main course. You were concerned about fixing the salad than are the hors d'oeuvres, or horses, dovers, than you are fixing the turnip greens and the green beans and the asparagus and fixing a good old healthy salad. And what you better do is you better get these things in the right order. And so many people fumble the ball. They make shipwreck of their Christian life. Because they do not have the grace and the truth, but because also they don't have the grace first, then the truth. The strength first, then the beauty. Honor first, then the magic. Listen, it's more important that you're honest than that you have a big title. Oh, you say, Brother Howe, well, I'm in school. I will learn how to pastor a big church. How about learn how to pay your debts first? How about learn how to be honorable first? How about learn how to study first? How about learning about making your word as good as your signature or your bond first? God comes along and says, I want you to have zeal and knowledge, but God says, I want you to have the knowledge first, and I want you to put the zeal on top of it. God, you know, he's like the Texan, got on his horse and rode off in all directions. And that's what some folks do. I mean, honestly, the truth is, God says, have the zeal and have the knowledge, but God says, get the knowledge established first. Then add the zeal. God says, get the grace established first. Then add the truth. God says, get the honor established first. Then add the majesty. God says, get the strength established first. Then add the beauty. You see, many of you have all the ingredients, but you're out of order. You've got your ingredients in your life. Out of order. I know young preachers and I leave our college and go out. And Brother John, do you know what they do? They get voted out in the first month. You know why? First thing they do, they'll preach a sermon on why women shouldn't wear pants. Some of you preacher boys ought to have your brain willed to the Smithsonian Institute. Isn't it amazing? I can stand behind this pulpit and cry and preach on the love of God and preach on Calvary and preach on grace and teach 57 weeks on or 67 on the Holy Spirit and about that many on prayer. And teach on being honest and being decent. And what do? You get the little fringes, little cute little sermons I preach, the little statements I make, and go out of here and preach on women wearing pants the first Sunday. And then they beat your pants off you the second Sunday. And you haven't got a job. Why? I think you ought to have conviction. But the first Sunday is not the time to unload the whole truck. You know, I said to somebody yesterday, you know, Oh, I'm going to stand what I believe. Okay, then get your right priorities of your conviction. For example, I have a conviction it's wrong for a Christian to listen to rock music. I also have a conviction that a Christian ought to love. Do you notice that? Not one amen, but a second one. Not one. I have a conviction you ought to be against rock music. Amen! Have a Christian great conviction you ought to love. Like a Episcopalian funeral for the deaf. You know why? Because the conviction of rock music means more to you than the conviction of love. But the Scripture says the greatest of these is hating rock music. Now turn to the Bible. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you hate rock music. Right there in the Bible. No, sir. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you love one another. And what you better do, you better preach your conviction of love and get that established, and then once the people know you love them, they may listen to your rock music sermons. Elmer Towns came here. Dr. Elmer Towns was writing that book he wrote on the 10, world's 10 largest Sunday schools. Our churches. He came to our church and spent several days. He was here on a Sunday morning. And while I was preaching on Sunday morning, one of the ushers made a mistake and let somebody in. They shouldn't let him in. And I stopped the service and I said, "Hey, usher, you know better than that. Don't disturb the service." Boy, Elmer Towns rushed to that usher after the service was over. And he said, "What church are you going to move your membership to?" Something like that. And the usher said, "What?" He said, "You're not going to stay in this church, are you?" Well, he said, "Of course I am." "Why?" "Why," he said, "the preacher made a public spectacle out of you today. Aren't you mad?" And this good usher, who's also a deacon here, he didn't know his Elmer Towns. He didn't know he was a well-known preacher. He pointed his finger in his face and said, "Mister," he said, "if that man up there loved you as much as he loved me, you'd let him embarrass you every once in a while." He said, "If that man's done for you what he's done for me, if that man loved you like he loves me," he said, "you wouldn't be so upset about things like that." And I want you to know something, folks. Way down deeper than my convictions about some things maybe that some of you folks don't agree with, the deepest conviction I have is love. And that's a conviction. How sad, how tragic it is for us to... I mean, we say, "Boy, do you want to hate rock music? I'll tell you what. Young preachers, hit the church first Sunday. Ah, you hussies, get these pants off." I hope you have bed bugs that eat you all night the first night you get home from preaching like that. I hope you have frogs in your bathroom. "Hey, boy, I'll tell you, I got voted out of my church because I took a stand." You got voted out of your church because you're an idiot. What you better do is you better get there and you better look out at those people and fall in love with those people and say, "God given me these people and I'm going to love them," and you let them know you love them. Listen, you'd be shocked. If some of you preacher boys, and this is not a preacher boy sermon, I'll get down to this after a while, but you know that some of you preacher boys, you'd be shocked if you knew how many ladies in this room wear pants. Yeah. Now, the truth is, I wish not a one of them did. I wish every lady in this church would take all her britches and not don't sell them, burn them. I'd like that. You're afraid to say amen now, aren't you? You don't know when to say amen now. I got you all cattywampus. the rhythm is missing tonight, isn't it? I wish every lady here would wear nothing but modest skirts from now on. But, there are a lot of ladies here, and they know Brother Howes loves them. And though they have not yet come to see my position on women's dress, they know that they meet me on the street tomorrow and they have a pair of pants on, they know Brother Howes is going to be nice. And they know I'm going to be courteous. And they know I'm glad to be their pastor. And they know I suspicion they were not perfect before I ever met them. And I love them. And you folks that don't do what I say, I love you. Little lady sat in my office Friday night. And she said, "Brother House, there's one thing I always know. I know that you love us. And that's the truth. I don't love you because you do all I say. I love you because you're my people. I don't love you because I'm always proud of the way you behave. I love you because you're mine. I love you because God's given you to me and me to you. And before I ever get on these convictions of mine, I've got to establish one thing. I love you, and the conviction of love is far more important than the conviction of these other things that sometimes we place above the great truths of the Bible. First sermon I preached to you. You know what it was? Hey, did you know the first week I was pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, I went to a youth activity at Lake Tippecanoe? And do you know what the youth activity was? A mixed bathing party. That was the first youth activity we had, a mixed bathing party. And you know what? And I spoke at it. There, those girls were, with their bathing suits on, their thighs hanging out in public, where God and everybody else could see them. And the guys had on little trunks down here, that's all. And mixed bathing. And I spoke. You know what I spoke on? I said, you pussyfoot, near tickling, back scratching, penny pinching, soft soap and pink tea lemonade, compromisers. I just sitting out there showing your thighs, you're half naked. I said, you're going to go to hell and split hell wide open. No, I've said that about 5 years later. But folks, you don't, preacher boy, you don't preach the same sermon the first Sunday. You preach the after 23 and a half years. Suppose you got sick. Went to Dr. Streeter. And Dr. Streeter said, you're sick. It's a virus. That means they don't know what's wrong. I went to the doctor one time years ago, and I said, Doc, I'm sick. He said, what are the symptoms? I said, that's what I came to find out. But Dr. Peter says, okay. He said, now, I want you to take this bottle of penicillin and go home and drink it. I dare you to. It'll cure your illness. Death will cure your illness. You go home, you say, drink that bottle. No, Dr. Street doesn't say that. He says, go home and take one teaspoon every 4 hours. And so you go home, take one teaspoonful every 4 hours. Some of you preacher boys, you have a new church. What do? You grab those deacons and say, sit still there. You grab that every conviction you got and pour it down their throat, first sermon. But it does beat studying. And the church dies. They get rid of you. Why? Because you're saying, here, take this bottle of penicillin and drink it! Drink it! You say to our kids, I'll count. One, two, three. I don't know what good that did. They drink it fast. One, two, three. And you say, hey, drink it! Drink it! No, you don't. No, the first thing you do is get it in order. First, you establish the fact that you love you. Listen, you know what kept me at this church the first 3 years? My Wednesday night Bible studies. That kept me here. You folks that come on Sunday morning and Sunday night may be surprised how much sense I have. It doesn't show on Sunday morning and Sunday night. But I'm saying that the first 3 years I was here, Wednesday night Bible studies. Why? Because I had to establish a fact that it wasn't cigarettes on Sunday morning, dancing Sunday night, movies next Sunday morning, and rock music. I had to establish a fact that I knew this book. And I love the people. And then, once you establish that, the proper order comes later. That's why you're having trouble rearing your children. You got the rules first and then the love. Here you come dragging in here. 11:30 at night. I told you to be in laptop. That's okay if you've had a bushel full of honey and love that you've been giving them all along. That's why you're losing your kids. Love and justice. Right. Punishment, yes, and love. But the punishment doesn't come first. You know, when that lady there tore my hide, I've still got, listen, when Paul said, I bear in my body the marks, he had a mama like mine, that's why. Mama came with that switch off that peach tree in the backyard that never had enough time to bear a peach. And she came toward me, that peach tree. And my little old leg sticking out from underneath my short breeches, and my legs were so cute. And my mama took that switch and whacked me across the leg. And whacked me again. You know the worst thing about that? Because mama was displeased. You know why that broke my heart? Because mama loved me. And my mama cried. She'd spank me and she'd say, "Son, this hurts me worse than it does you." And I always said, "If it does, we can sure strike a bargain. Because I love you, Mother. I don't want you to be hurt." But, listen, you know, a long time before Mama ever did that, she'd sit down and play checkers with me for the hour and pick up sticks and Chinese checkers and dominoes. And before Mama would always first tell me how she loved me and how proud of me she was. And when my mother never placed a switch across my little bare legs, but whatever time that switch hit my legs, I said, "Ouch, but she loves me. Ouch, but she loves me. Ouch, but she loves me. Ouch, but she loves me." And that's why some of you folks, your kids, are going to break your hearts. You know why? Because you got the sternness and the love all turned around cattywampus. Now look, somebody's saying right now, "Boy, I'm glad my wife's hearing this." You need it too, Buster. I'm not preaching to your wife. I'm preaching to you. "Boy, I'm glad my husband." "Boy, I tell you." Yeah. And the poor guy's got bruised ribs. I'm preaching to you, honey. I'm preaching to you, Gertrude, well as I am you, Oswald. And I'm going to get some letters from 14 Gertrudes and 17 Oswalds tomorrow. Listen, you had me in mind. Yeah, I got you in mind, too. And I got Mary's and the Dorothy's and everybody else in mind, too. And I got the Pete's and the Bill's and the Harry's, everybody else in mind, too. One of the great problems with our children who don't love their parents is we don't get it in right order. We get the sternness and the justice and the spanking and the chastening, but not the love. I got home yesterday afternoon, late minutes. Dave was on the line. He said, "Dad, guess what?" Boy's excited. "Guess what?" I said, "What?" He said, "Dr. Lee Robertson just called me." And I said, "What for?" He said, "Dad." He said, "I'm scared to death. He called the house. Dr. Lee Robertson." He said, I said, "What do you think? What have I done now?" He said, "Dad." He said, "I had to call you and tell you. Dr. Robertson asked me to come be one of the speakers on the Bible conference program this year at Highland Park Baptist Church in Tennessee Temple School. Now I wonder why he called. Huh? Why, listen. I used to spank that boy so hard. You know how long I spanked him? Till it hurt my hand too much. But never one time my hand went across his little bottom. What, he didn't know his dad loved him. One of the kids did wrong. I didn't grab him. Hey! Hear that son of me!" "No, sir." I said, "Go to your room." And I went up the room. And I said, "Before I do this, I won't tell you why I'm doing it. And I won't tell you. Daddy loves you. And the reason I'm doing it is because God told me to do it. And I love you. And I'm really proud of you. And I want to see you turn out right." And that, I'd say, "Now bend over." "Here's Dave." I'd say, "Pull your little pants down now. This is Linda back here. Cindy," I'd say, "I'll pull you a dress up." I was saving my energy. And then I'd spank them and spank them. And many a time, they'd cry and I'd cry. And they'd cry and I'd cry. And if it was at night time, I've tiptoed in the room many a night. And they were asleep. And I'd look at them and their little bodies would go while they were asleep. And I'd kneel beside the bed. I said, "Dear Lord, I didn't want to do that. A lot of you got some good rules, standard, but you haven't got the love first. You're out of order. You're out of order." I said this. Your school teachers have a new class at school. The first day. First thing, establish the work. Then establish the play. A new job. Establish the work. Then establish the play. I I love the word appropriate. I love it. You know what's amazing to me? How inappropriate. I want our people, young people especially, I want us to know how to behave anywhere. When I went to the White House, I didn't say to Mr. Carter, "Hey, Jimmy, did you hear the one about Polish fella in Gary?" First place, it's dangerous for a Polish person to be in Gary. "Hey, Jimmy, old boy. I didn't tell you." No, I didn't do that. Mm-mm. Nor did I sop my gravy. There's a time to sop gravy. You know what it is? When you eat, dummy. I first came to this church. Church is smaller. And I used to have more time, didn't have schools and everything. And so we had our church had a softball team. The last game he won was in 1938. We had a softball team. So I went out to the softball game, and I wore a pair of yellow slacks, a white shirt, short sleeve, and the other pastor of the other church was there. He had on a black suit, black tie, black shoes, black socks. If he had a casket, he'd been ready to go. So I went out, and we played a little catch. And I used to pitch softball, and I threw a few. And I played catch with him in that black suit, black hat, black socks, black tie. He'd go. Then he'd throw it back to me. If I had a boy through like that, I'd kill him. I'd kill him. Well, you say, "I've got one. I'm not going to kill him. Well, come see me after service, and I'll kill you and get him a good daddy." And I thought, that poor preacher and his people, that the preacher's people were embarrassed. Why? Because their preacher wasn't a well-rounded man. Now, there are times to be proper. I'm sorry, to be formal. There are times to be informal. A preacher ought to know, or a Christian ought to know, how to behave at a tee, and also how to behave on a Mississippi River, fishing on the Mississippi River. And anybody that had rather be at the tee than fishing on the Mississippi River is a backslider. But you ought to know how to balance the cup on your knee and say to the hostess, "This is lovely tea." And under your breath say, "As soon as I can, I'm getting out of here." One of my favorite stories, I was down in Tallahassee, Florida. I asked God to forgive me, but I was there. And in Tallahassee, I was there for a whole week. Dr. Robert Taylor's pastor there, not the one you went to see as a kid, but his pastor there. And he said one day, he said, "Brother Howells, there's a lady in our church that thinks you could reach your husband. Everybody's tried to win him. He won't get saved, won't come to church, hates preachers, thinks they're a bunch of sissies." And he said, "But she thinks maybe that you could reach him." He said, "Would you mind having lunch?" And I said, "Look, man, I'm busy. I'm just too busy." He said, "Well, they're having turnip greens and squash and black-eyed peas and fried okra and cornbread." And I said, "You know, I'm not busy as I thought I was." And so I went out and we had lunch. And this guy came in from the field. He's out in the field, the farmer. And he came in. First thing he did was he got his napkin and stuck it right up here like that. And then he got his fork out and his thumb like that. And he got his mouth as close to the plate as he could get because he wanted to make the journey as brief as he could. And so he started pushing those peas on that fork with his thumb. That fellow was musical. He'd go, "Doo, doo, 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 doo." It's musical. Beautiful. It was really art. And his wife looked at Dr. Jack Hiles, and she was embarrassed, I could tell. And then he got him a biscuit, and brother, you know, I never have understood. Now, I do it. I think you ought to know how to do it. But I never have understood why anybody ever dreamed up that idea that you're supposed to put one hand under the table and get that fork in the other hand and chase those English peas across that plate. There's no way in this world you can get that last English pea. No way in this world. So, his wife looked at me and she was embarrassed. I'm sorry, I forgot to get this on. And you'll be old someday and senile, and you won't want folks laughing at you. But anyway, so what did I do? I saw what he's doing. So I got my napkin, put it up there like that. I got my finger, got my fork, and I put my thumb down there and started trying to match his manners. I wasn't as musical as he was, but and then I got me some gravy, thick gravy, and poured it out on the plate. And I got me a biscuit and tore it in half with my fingers, and boy, I tell you, I sopped that thick gravy. There I was, you know. And he looked over at me and he said, "Man," said, "you get with it when you eat, don't you?" Oh, by the way, I got him saved for a left. Yeah. On the other hand, one of our college men, I was preaching down in Mobile, Alabama, and Bill Atkinson said, "My dad is a wealthy man down there. He's a doctor." And he said, "Brother Howells, I understand you're going to Mobile." I said, "Did you go see my dad?" And I said, "I'll try, Bill." On Tuesday afternoon, I got in the cab, and I found the address. Went to one of the most wealthy parts of town. Turned up a beautiful private drive. And there was a big, gorgeous, unbelievable mansion. It would make the house we live in look like an outhouse. And I walked up and punched the doorbell. Nobody came to the door. I went back to the cab, and I said to the cab driver, "Do you know where the heart specialist is?" And she said, "Yes, I know." He's a lady cab driver. And she said, "Yes, I know." And so we drove up to the office, and I walked in the office. And there was this heart specialist, a man, middle age or a little past, one of the leading heart specialists in the whole city, and his office was filled with people. And I said, "Is Dr. Atkinson available?" And he said, "Who is it?" And I said, "It's Brother Hiles." He said, "Bill's preacher." I said, "That's right." He closed the door. I didn't put my napkin up around my neck and soften the thick gravy. I said, "Dr. Atkinson, my name is Brother Hiles. I pastor First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'm also the chancellor of Hiles Anderson College. I want to tell you what a fine son you have in our school." And this leading heart surgeon said, "Well, thank you, Reverend. I appreciate that. We're proud of Bill." And I said, "You have a right to be proud." And I told a bunch of lies about Bill. And I said, "Dr. Atkinson," I said, "you and I are in the same business, sort of." He said, "What's that?" I said, "We work on men's hearts." And I said, "Dr. Atkinson, I'd like to talk to you about your heart for a while." I said, "God loves you." And I said, "Bill loves you." And I told that doctor in proper grammar and proper manner, I told him the greatest story ever told. And with his nurses watching on, that doctor knelt behind the desk and bowed and prayed the sinner's prayer and gave his heart to Christ and got born again. Now, I won him to Christ by talking to a doctor. I didn't sop my gravy. Now, personally, I'd like the gravy sopping better than the other. But I'm saying that you got to get it in proper order. And that's one reason. Listen, that's one reason why people have problems with each other. Most of the people in this room tonight have all the ingredients, but you don't have them in the right order. You know that's what a Pharisee is? Got to say this. Pharisee is more concerned about the shirt that covers the heart than the heart that's under the shirt. Now, wait a minute. Push a footer. The shirt that covers the heart's important, too. What's under the shirt is more important than the shirt. The outside's important. Inside's more important. It's important to have rules and regulations. And I thought, but that marvelous Sunday school lesson this morning, God said to the Israelites through Micah, said, what does the Lord require of thee? Does he want rams and bullocks and sacrifices? Does he want you to take your baby and kill your baby, take the firstborn, offer the sacrifice, or take your own body and lay it as a sacrifice? No! What does God want?
God wants you. He wants you to believe, to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. God wants you. God wants your sacrifice. God wants you the most. I wish tonight I could take each one of you personally and have a talk with you. And I wish I could talk to you about your own life and the order of things in your life. But most everybody in this room tonight has every ingredient for a happy and proper life. But you're out of order. You're out of order. You've got the beauty more concerned. And I think it's okay to be concerned about beauty. I think it is. A gal came up one time, Dr. James McGinley, after he preached, and shook his hand, and he bathed in men's cologne after shave lotion. And she said, "Phew, I see you wear perfume." Old Dr. McGinley said, "Phew, I see you don't." Old Dr. McGinley one time walked into a house, and the lady said, "Dr. McGinley," one of these big fancy, said, "Dr. McGinley," said, "the furniture here in this house goes back to Louis the 14th. He said, "That ain't nothing. Mine goes back to Roebuck 15. Did you know that? Did you know that the heart's more important than the face? Did you know that character is more important than the talent? Did you know that honesty is more important than performance? Did you know that practicing the piano is more important than the piano recital?" And some of you parents would get as concerned. Listen, what you ought to do when that little daughter of yours, when she's practicing 2 hours, the piano, when she gets through after 2 hours practicing, you ought to clap. But you go to the recital and clap up a storm. Thank God those days are over. Anyway, but you know, honest truth is, most of us, we applaud the performance and not the practice. Did you know that the rehearsal is more important than the performance? Did you know the practice field is more important than the Super Bowl? Did you know that the kitchen is more important than the dining room? Did you know that what you are is more important than what you can do? I wonder tonight, who's got the zeal and put it in front of the knowledge? You're out of order. Who's got the beauty and you put it in front of the strength? You're out of order. Who's got the truth? You put it in front of the grace. You're out of order. Who's got the honor? I mean the majesty. And put it before the honor. Title is more important to you than the ingredients. You're out of order. Tonight, be a mighty good idea for a heap of us to avoid becoming Pharisees. I'll tell you what. I know somebody that's doing so and so. Watch it there. You're on the borderline of being out of order because your love is more important than his misbehaving. Better watch it. Now, let me tell you something. I'll close. There's not a one of these things that I haven't had trouble with. Not a one. Not a one. But the truth is, lives are wrecked and ruined by the thousands every day because we get the proper ingredients and the improper order.